1 John chapter 2. And again, look these references up. Mark them in your Bible. Write them in your notes. I think you'll learn more. You could go ahead and start the tape. Father, we thank you for this study time. Lord, I pray that you would energize us. I pray that you would inspire us, but more than anything, transform us. Lord, we understand that we are in a process of metamorphosis by your Spirit from glory to glory. Now, Lord, we've just prayed, we've just declared with our mouths and with our hearts that we want to reflect the image of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that as we now study the Word, that Word would literally leap off the pages into our lives as men and cause that metamorphosis, that transformation to occur. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to write this title down. I want to share on seven qualities of a godly man. Seven qualities of a godly man. And as we just prayed, as we just said, our number one goal, and I hope this is your goal, our number one goal is to reflect the very image of Jesus Christ. You know, men in the world, their goal might be to make a lot of money, start a business, get the home. There's just all kind of directions guys could go in. Maybe they're into a certain sport. You know, my goal is to be the best golfer I can, or to get my boat, you know, and just spend every weekend up at the lake. Some of those things are not necessarily wrong, but if they take preeminence in your life, then because of that, they become a hindrance and a stumbling block, not only to your life, but to others seeing Jesus in you. Let's look at this passage, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now, how many of you realize there's a whole lot of people out there that say they know Jesus? And it's kind of shocking. Some people will say they know Jesus, and they don't seem to be reflecting the image of Jesus. Now, granted, all of us are in process. Everyone say in process. I mean, like Paul said, I don't think we ever arrive until we can put on our resurrected, glorified bodies. And it's okay to be in process, but, you know, if you look at somebody and they say, you know, I know God, I know Jesus, but there's no desire in their life to overcome the old and put on the new, then something's not hooked up. Something's wrong. In fact, he goes on here in the next verse, says they're liars. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He says in verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So, you know, it's easy to say I know Jesus, but there's got to be some kind of a fruit and evidence there. He says in verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Now I want you to underline that phrase, the love of God perfected, or matured. That word perfected means matured. And again, that there's an indication of process. You know, it's just not an instantaneous thing where you arrive and suddenly you reflect the entire image of Jesus. But the love of God is being processed, matured, developed in our lives. Well, what kind of love is that? Somebody help me out. What kind of love is he talking about there, the love of God? What do you think that means? It's not the love of the world, all right? Unconditional. So I think it's twofold. It's horizontal and it's vertical. In other words, I'm developing my love for God, but also God's love through me, that unconditional love, is being developed towards others. And how many of you realize there's going to be people we run into that our natural inclination is not to extend to them unconditional love? And so there's a process there. Verse 5. "And hereby we know that we are in Him." Now, verse 6 is kind of what I'm picking up on here to base this message on. "He that saith he abideth in Him," underline this, "ought himself also to walk even as He walked." Now, there's a lot of qualities. I mean, there's not just seven, obviously, but there's seven top qualities that I believe we need to be aware of that help us reflect the image of Jesus. Now, I'm on a fine line here. So listen very closely. I'm not suggesting that we're going to go out and copy and try to mimic Jesus. I think what God wants is for us to allow Jesus in us to live His life through us. So, you know, you can get on a performance treadmill where you're going out and trying to develop all these individual qualities, and you're kind of back to rules and regulations. And that can be very frustrating. And so here you are out there trying to be a good Christian. There's a lot of people that talk about trying to be a good Christian. And if you haven't discovered yet, you can't be a good Christian. What you've got to do is die and let Jesus live His life through you. And again, that's something the Holy Spirit teaches us. But yet, as the Lord lives His life through us, how many of you believe that Jesus has some qualities that should begin to shine through? Again, don't get under condemnation, you know, because as we go through these, you're going to see some areas that you can say, man, that's definitely not perfected in my life yet. Well, we're in process. And I really want to underscore that process. I believe if somebody knows God, they have a heart to do right. They may not always do right, but they have a heart to do right. And they have a desire to pull down strongholds. They may not always pull those strongholds down, but you can begin to see an evidence of the Zoe life of God is in them wanting to shine through. Now, here's the first quality I want to give you. And again, these are qualities of Jesus, not qualities that you need to go out and just try to copycat, but you need to be aware that Jesus on the inside of you would like to begin to manifest these. The first one is consecration. You see this theme all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, consecration. And what I'll do is I'll give you a term, and then I'm going to put a short definition to it. What do we mean by consecration? We mean to separate unto God. So when something's consecrated, it's separated unto God. Now, how many know as men, our one of our jobs is you come to know Christ and you come in with a lot of baggage. You know, you're used to thinking about girls one way, or you're used to going to any movie that you want to go to, and you're just used to doing what the world does. Well, suddenly you come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit's in you kind of, I'll come over here to Scott, the Holy Spirit's kind of in you, tapping you on the shoulder going like, and it says He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit's like, you know, I'd like to be Lord in your life. And I don't want you to have the same kind of dating patterns that you've had. And so all of a sudden there's this tension in Romans 8. We prayed through that. Romans 8 begins to develop in our life where the spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to one another. And the process is learning how to yield more to the spirit than the flesh. But what God's endeavoring to do is bring us into a place as men of consecration. So consequently, when some of the other men that you work around or hang around see you, suddenly there's a difference there. Now, some guys, they may be drawn to that and inquire about that. Some guys, it's going to offend them. How many of you realize that some people were offended by Jesus? Some people were drawn to the light, but some people who love wickedness, they're offended. Even those who were offended. Remember the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, was Mr. Saul. And he was offended by Christianity. Some of those very people that take such a hard offense, once they're won to the Lord, they'll end up being some of the most radical for God. So don't you get offended because they get offended. What you need to do is say no, you know, to yourself. God's in the process of consecrating me, and that means that I'm a light, and I should be something that others see. There's a difference. So I want you to write this down in your own shorthand somehow. Your chief aim in life as a man of God. How many of you want to be a man of God? Your chief aim in life should be to conform to the image of Christ. Your chief aim is not your business. Your chief aim is not to make money. And guess what? As a minister, my chief aim is not to be a great pastor. My chief aim is not to be a great evangelist or radio teacher. My number one goal, and you could say it a number of ways, is to conform to the image of Jesus. Another way that I like to say it is to abide in the vine. And if I'm not abiding in the vine, it's not going to be too long until I'm going to feel frustrated. And so here I am, I'm trying to fix this, trying to fix that. How many of you ever done that during the day? You're trying to fix this, trying to fix that. And say, you know, hey, I should be thinking about God here. And, you know, you go out the door and you're consecrated, but about 12 noon, 1 o'clock, something's hit the fan, you know, and it's like, hey, I don't feel too consecrated right now. You know, and so you begin to go back, wait a minute, what is my chief goal? My chief goal is not to fix this problem. God wants to help me fix the problem, but what's my chief goal in the process of the problem being fixed is to yield to Jesus. Are we together? Are we on the same page? Now, let's look at some passages on this. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Some of these, as you've observed my teaching pattern by now, I'll spend more time on than others. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice he says in verse 20, Ephesians 4 verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Did you know that you have to learn Christ? You receive Christ, but then you learn of His ways. What does the word Christ mean? Somebody help me. You know it. What does it mean? The anointing. So I'm learning about the anointing. The anointing's in me, and I'm going to learn how to begin to yield to that anointing. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here it is. I want you to mark this if it's not marked in your Bible. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now, we'll not turn there, but you may want to jot this down. Romans 6:6 says that the old man was crucified, already been done. Thank God Jesus did that. But how many of you know there's some old memory banks, some old cassette tapes, if I could put it that way, some old computer programming from the old man? And I heard Pastor Dennis share this, and he shared it publicly, so I suppose I can share it. Pastor Dennis Rouse, who is my pastor, and he's on the apostolic board of this church as we develop, and many of you heard him speak. But he said that before Christ, he was like a lot of guys. He had the wrong kind of relationship with women. So consequently, when he first got saved, he continued in that for a while, and this process of the Holy Spirit tapping him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, what are you doing? You know, Jesus wouldn't do that. You've got to learn the anointing. You've got to learn Christ. You've got to learn to think different." And over a process of time, he began to yield to that, to the point that he went back to some of the old girls that he used to hang out with. And he said one was coming into town. And he said usually when she would come into town, they would do the town, if you understand what I'm saying. And so she got in the car, and she was like, you know, beginning to enter into this same type of conversation and behavior. And he said, I've just got to stop you right now and tell you something's happened in my life. Now, he said, up to the point that he opened his mouth and finally drew the line, inside he was thinking, well, the Lord understands I'm still a young Christian. Because he said she was a real hot-looking girl, you know. Well, the Lord would forgive me. Well, you know, I'm just new in this, and he doesn't really expect me to yet conform entirely. He said, he opened his mouth and he said, I have become a Christian. And if I remember correctly, the girl was offended. Didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. So that kind of ended that little date. You know what I'm saying? And he said he worked his way through all the girls and the guys that he had carried on the wrong type of associations with. And God was in a process of what? Consecrating his life. Now, you know, I admire that. I admire that about a guy who's come out of a background like that. And he's doing exactly what we read here. Verse 22, look at it. Put off concerning the former lifestyle. The King James says conversation. That's really not a good word because it doesn't mean what we think of as conversation. A better translation, put off the former behavior or lifestyle of the old man. And here's the key, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have you discovered yet you got to start thinking different? You can't be reading the same stuff, looking at the same stuff, talking the same way. You got to start thinking different. We got to think according to the Word of God, verse 24, that you put on the new man. There it is, mark it. That you put on the new man. Well, guess what? You've got the new man, put him on. You're not trying to get the new man. You've been born again, recreated in Christ Jesus, and you have the very nature and life of God in you. Start yielding to that. It says the new man which has been created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. Now, I want you to write these down. I think there's three major T's that are going to help you walk a consecrated life. And just jot these down. Number one, I think you need to have a daily prayer life. I don't think there's any way to have a consecration without you communicating with God on a daily basis. Would you agree with that? So if you want to walk in a consecrated lifestyle, you need to have a daily prayer life. And part of that prayer life should be verbalizing your recommitment to God every day. So you get up that day and you say, Lord, you know, I've got some business deals, or in the ministry, I've got some things I'm trying to accomplish, or wherever you're at, you know. In Ryan's case, you know, there's things I got to do at school. But before I even ask for your blessings on that, Lord, I'm verbalizing my chief aim is to reflect the image of Jesus. Now, you may not say all those words, but that's your heart. My desire today, my chief aim is to abide in the vine. Now, Lord, based on that, I thank you for helping me have a day of blessing and working these things out and accomplishing my to-do list and all these things, making money. But my number one goal, verbalize it, is to walk in a consecrated lifestyle. The second key that's going to help you do this is you need to have regular devotions. Regular devotions. What do I mean by devotions? I mean where you read the Word of God. Not only do you pray kind of on the go, but you read the Word of God. And you have some type of a systematic time in the Word. Why? Because he said, be renewed in what? The spirit of your mind. So it's not necessarily a rule that the Bible says thou shalt have regular devotions, but when you begin to look at the saints, they spent time with God. And so if you hang around smoke, you're going to smell like what? Smoke. You hang around God, you get in His Word, you're going to start thinking. Your thinking will get straightened out. And many of you have heard my testimony where I had a problem with profanity. And, you know, I'd grown up in a home where my daddy was an alcoholic, and I heard cursing like a sailor. And so I got saved, and I still cursed like a sailor. And the Holy Spirit started saying, hey, consecration. I mean, I didn't even know what that word meant, but that's what he was saying. Separation, change here. And so, if you remember my testimony, the Lord led me to memorize Ephesians 4:29. In fact, you could probably look at it. It's right there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I memorized that because I spent time in the Word. That Word changed the way I thought, which changed my behavior. The third key that's going to help you walk a consecrated lifestyle, and I know this one's going to send charismatic goosebumps all over your body, you're going to have to change your friendships. You're going to have to change some of your friendships or associations. You know, that doesn't mean you can't reach out to them and be a witness to them, but you just can't hang with all the same people you used to hang with. I mean, if these guys are still chasing, you know, every skirt that comes down the street, you can't hang with them and think that you're going to live a consecrated lifestyle. Now, you can witness to them, reach out to them, but somehow there's going to be a separation. I just told you Pastor Dennis Rouse's testimony briefly, and he had to change his associations. He witnessed to them, but he had to begin to find a new circle, a new circle. And that's why times like this are together. And I tell you, I'm really excited about, we've got about 13 guys in here, something like that. We've got 13 guys here. For our size congregation, that's awesome. That's really good. Now, I wish every guy would be here. We've probably, what are we running now, about 80? Something like that, around the 80 mark? Well, let's see, if you take out children, what, 20, 25 children, you're about 20. So we got about 60 adults. I'm just off the top of my head. We've probably got, what, 25, 30 guys? Does that sound reasonable, 25, 30 guys? Well, I'd like to see every one of them in here. You know, but they're not all in here. So that's where you guys need to spread the fire, spread the word. And these tapes are important, too. That's why we turn on the PA system and record these, because we reach as many people by tape. But God wants you to change associations. That is a key if you're going to remain in a consecrated lifestyle. Before we leave this, jot this down. We'll not turn there, but many of you can quote this. Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may what? He said, my determined purpose is that I may know Him. He didn't say my determined purpose is to be a historic figure, you know, of planting churches. And that's the danger with some ministers, man. Their whole identity gets wrapped up into the ministry. And I've seen that so often in my travels. He says, my purpose is that I may know Him. And so there's that consecrated lifestyle. All right, quality number two. Second quality. We're talking about seven qualities of a godly man who reflects the image of Jesus. Number two is consistency. Consistency. And I want to give you a few definitive words on that. Consistency means reliable, faithful, dependable. Consistency. Reliable, faithful, dependable. Let me just ask you some of these questions. You may want to jot these down in your own shorthand. Would Jesus ever not keep His word? Would Jesus ever not keep His word? Would Jesus ever miss an appointment if He committed to it? Would Jesus ever be late if He committed to it? Would Jesus, when things get tough, just constantly be changing, job hopping, can't seem to stay in one place? So when you start looking at Jesus, one of the things you see about Jesus is consistency. Reliable, faithful, dependable. Now, when I look at a lot of guys, I see anything but consistency. And once you become saved, maybe there is the reverse inconsistency in your life. But here's the good news. The Holy Spirit will begin to work with you to develop consistency. So that if you give your word, you're gonna keep your word. If you're late, you'll pick up the phone, you call. In other words, you cover it. You don't just not show up. Well, you know, the Lord just didn't lead me to do that after you told Him the Lord was leading you to do that. That's just a bunch of spiritual, you know, hogwash. Now, I know He would not want me to do this, but when I think of consistency, I think of Steve Skelton. Steve Skelton, and I also think of Dick, and I could just go around right around the room, but I think of these guys who have been so consistent as this church has been planted. Now, let's take the signs. He's been putting the signs out, and Joel's been helping him and others, and I get myself in trouble when I start pointing one out because there's so many that have been consistent. But I kidded with Steve, and I said, you want to have a ministry of signs and wonders. Amen. And so, you know, we're on the back side of this complex, but we have to put signs out before the meetings. And amen, you can have a ministry of signs and wonders. I said you'll put signs out, and about the third or fourth time you'll start wondering if this is your call or not. So you'll have signs and wonders. Now, I'm going to say this, and I say it with humor, okay? So, and I will not use any names, but if someone, you know, misinterprets this, the problem is in departments is some people can be consistent once or twice. But all of a sudden they start wondering, you know, am I supposed to do this? Well, it could be that they're not in their place, but I believe this. If a person makes a commitment to, say, the nursery, or if a person makes a commitment to the children's area, or a person makes a commitment to the sound booth or whatever area that God has called them to, then there needs to be some reliability there, dependability, and this begins to what? Reflect the image of Jesus. Go with me to Luke 16. You get anything out of this? Luke 16. Luke 16. Now, you know, this quality, obviously, you don't have to be a Christian to have consistency. In fact, in our culture, a lot of these qualities that I'm highlighting used to be part and parcel of our culture because we were a Christianized culture. Well, that has changed. And so many of these things that you would think young people would be taught in a home, well, they're coming from dysfunctional environments and they're not taught what I tend to think are just basic. Well, isn't everybody prompt? Doesn't everybody keep their appointments? And you begin to find out, how many of you found out that's not true? And so Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus can work it into you. How many of you know Jesus can jerk the slack out of you? See, he'll bless me. He'll also jerk the slack out of you. Luke 16, go to verse 10. Now, this is in red. Amen. Everybody say red.
Red.
So, unless you got a cheap Bible, this is in red. Praise God. You should get the red letter. You need to get the red letter now. Verse 10, it says, he that is faithful. Everyone say faithful.
Faithful.
Now, I'm just going to stick the word in there. I chose to highlight the quality. He that is consistent. He that has consistency. In that which is least. Putting out signs. Changing the baby's diapers. Showing up for the sound booth. The worship team. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now this is Jesus' approach. And he that is unjust, let me kind of use our term, he that is inconsistent, unreliable, unfaithful, in the least is unreliable, inconsistent also in the much. So watch this. When God looks down and he says, hey, I've got a mission that I've got to accomplish today. You know, hot dog, I've got to do something mighty today. And he looks down on the earth and he scans the men. Yeah, let me have that inconsistent rebel right there. Probably not. He's probably going to come over here and say, you know, this guy over here, he has been faithful in something that others haven't even noticed. He hadn't been showboating. You know, he hasn't had any award in front of anybody, but he's been faithful and consistent. I'm going to go after him. And so say, oh, I want to be used by God. You know, and you hear this, oh, I want to be a great man of God. I'll tell you the way to be a great man of God is start being faithful in little things. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon. Boy, that's a King James, isn't it? Let me just give you the Jason Peoples paraphrase. If you've not been faithful in worldly riches or goods, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, would you like to know what the true riches are? Write this down. The true riches are the plans God has for your life. Those are more valuable than money. The true riches are the plans and the will of God for your life. Well, you know, I'd say it and everybody would raise their hand. How many of you want the perfect will of God to be fulfilled in your life? It's going to start by being faithful with, look at verse 10, small things. So I want you to write these three things down. Small things. Verse 11 says you're going to be faithful with money. Money. So, you know, you're going to be faithful with your money. And verse 12 says that you're going to be faithful with another person's responsibilities. So maybe before you have your own business, you ought to be an intern and train under somebody that knows what they're doing. That used to be a skill. Maybe before you go out and have this great ministry on your own, you ought to train under somebody who's doing it right. You better be wise when you pick ministers, because there's some of them out there that they're not what they appear. I will tell you that. And if you want to be a welder, you're going to learn under a a welder. And I don't know the different classifications, but I know that they have different degrees of welding. And so you're going to be a novice, and then you're going to maybe, you know, move up into another category. Finally, the big day comes, they approve you and say, yes, we've observed your work, and you are here. Well, we get in the ministry, we're just led by the Spirit. I'm just being led now out there. That's really not the way God has it. He says, verse 10, faithful in small things. Verse 11, faithful with money. And how are you faithful with money? You pay your bills on time. If you can't pay them, then you call the person up and you make arrangements. Say, look, I'm going to be a little bit late. I can't pay the whole amount. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but you do your best to cover it. You're faithful with your giving to God, and then you're faithful, verse 12, in another man's. You're going to serve somebody else before you expect your own. I remember I was at Sun Oil Refinery, and somebody heard this, Sun Oil Refinery, and I had believed God. Here's the funny thing. Sometimes we believe God for something, then when we get it, we're like, deliver me, God. Have you ever done that? And so they had this summer job available in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This was eons ago. And back in, that would have been about 74, and I really wanted to earn big money that summer because I wanted to get married and I wanted to buy the ring and all this kind of stuff, you know. And so they paid very good at Sun Oil Refinery. Even back then, I think it was like $10 an hour, which that'd be pretty good now. $10 an hour for a college person. And so I got the job. Everybody say he got the job. Oh, God answered my prayers. Hallelujah. Until I found out what the job was. They took me out into the oil refinery area, and they had a tank that was at least as big as this room, and they had drained it of oil. And the inside was full, the walls were covered with goo. So my summer job was, I was on the goo squad. They put a ladder in there, and these old hard hats, you know, guys, I mean, these guys have been there forever. They put the extension ladder, and you would work your way up with a scraper, and you would scrape the goo. But the goo would fall back on you. And so after about, talking about signs and wonders, wondering if you're supposed to do this, it wasn't even like day one. And I mean, the goo would fall down on the floor, and it was hot in there. It was hot in there because it was in the summertime, and the goo would fall on the floor, and they had this big plate that had these bolts all the way around. They had taken off, and that was the only way to get in or out. And you had to scoop the goo and throw it out. So you'd make a pile of goo, throw it out. Yeah, I mean, it would take you like, for two or three guys working in there, take like a week to clean one of these out. And so, man, my attitude was shot. I know y'all have never faced that, but my attitude, I was like, man, I deserve better than this. Have you ever thought that? Feeling sorry for yourself. Mm-hmm. I just read the book, How to Live Like a King's Kid. Amen. You know, this was not in the book. The goo chapter was not in the book. It was all how God wants to bless you and everything. God dealt with me, to make a long story short, God dealt with my attitude, and He said, don't you think you could be faithful in this little thing? Because you're not being a good witness to these guys. And I was just chiming in with them. They were like, we're quitting. I'm quitting too, you know. I mean, I was no witness. Finally, I got my attitude changed, thank God. And I led one of the guys I was working with to the Lord about the second week or so. That would have never happened if I had not have changed my attitude and been consistent. It was so tempting to run. I want you to write that down before we leave this point. Don't run. Don't be quick to run. A lot of guys, I mean, they get a job and they're there, you know, a couple months, and they have a little run-in with a supervisor, they're out of there. And they have a lifestyle of inconsistency. All right, number three, the third quality that I believe helps us reflect the image of Jesus. Concentration. And I'll give you some definitive words for that. Concentration. That is focused, purposed, not easily distracted. Focused, purposed, not easily distracted. Concentration. All right, if you're going to be a man who reflects the image of Jesus, somewhere along the line, you've got to get focused on what? Write this down. The will of God for your life. You're going to be focused on the will of God for your life. Now let's compare this to a child. A child is easily distracted. Is that not right? I mean, that's just the nature of a child. And that's okay. I mean, that's a child, their development. But you'll see this, and I remember when Ryan and Joanna were small, and I tell you, I wish I could just kind of push a button and stop their growth sometime. I'm enjoying every phase, and I just don't want them necessarily to grow up, but I do want them to grow up. You understand what I'm saying, those of you who have children. And I can remember when they were little children, they would be on their way to do something. Maybe they were going to go say, I want to go play with my blocks, or I want to go play with my G.I. Joes, or what was the big deal back then? Transformers. He had all those Transformer deals. But on the way to go do that, he would see something else that would distract him, and he'd sit down and he'd be playing with his trucks. Now, we've all had this experience. If you've raised children, you tell your children, I want you to go clean your room now. Now, they leave with all intent and purposes to obey your command. They go out of the room, and you have assumed, because you're an adult, that they have obeyed what you said. Lo and behold, you walk upstairs, and they're sitting in the middle of the floor, or they've got a book, or they're in the kitchen fixing something. Like, did you do what I said? Oh, Dad, I forgot. Now, as an adult, from an adult's point of view, how could you forget? Well, the nature of a child is to forget and be distracted. Now, I wish that most men had outgrown that. Hello, are you out there? When we come to spiritual things, most guys are not focused. They're not concentrated. They're easily distracted away from the will of God. So, you will have men, and you'll have good men that are Christians, but they're not focused on the will of God. They're focused on golfing. Nothing wrong with golfing. I hope to improve my game. Actually, I'm looking forward to that. I used to, make fun of those guys chasing little balls around the thing, but I'd like to get out there and learn how to hit that deal. But that's not going to become preeminent in my life. I've actually observed men who, to the detriment of their family, they'd rather play golf every spare minute they get with their buddies, and they give no attention to their wife or their children. Then they wonder why the devil's destroying their family. Hello, the devil's not destroying their family. They're not concentrated, focused on the will of God. So if you're married, part of God's will, a big part of God's will, is, as we've talked about, being the priest of your home, being the priest over your children, ministering, spending time with them. Go with me to John chapter 5. I believe Jesus was focused. Do you believe that? I don't believe Jesus was easily distracted. I don't believe Jesus was without purpose. I believe Jesus had concentration. John chapter 5, go to verse 17. Boy, this says it right here, what we're after. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Right, just mark that right there. I mean, that's good, right? That's worth coming to here today. My Father worketh, and I work. In other words, Jesus saying, I am following the lead of my Father in His plan. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews loved Him. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said of them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? See, that's hard for us to comprehend, but if you can get hold of that, Jesus, I'm going to paraphrase this and translate it to where we're at. I cannot live the Christian life in and of Jason Peebles. I can't do the will of God. I cannot pastor this church or do what God's called me to do in and of myself. And Jesus, again, that's hard to imagine. Jesus was saying, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but here was His key. He said, but what He sees the Father do. For what things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise. Mark that and live by it. What things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will showeth Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Basically, Jesus was saying, I am focused. I am concentrated on what my Father's saying, and I'm not getting moved off of that. I'm not going to live like the rest of the world. If my flesh wants to go to the lake today, I'll just go to the lake. Now, if you want God to bless you, how many of you want God to bless you? You're going to have to be faithful with what God gives you. Case in point. I have a very powerful means of transportation parked about a mile from here. I can get in it any time I want to and go anywhere I want to. And guess what? Most people would never know. Most people would never know. Now, I have some friends in the ministry who have airplanes. And again, I will not use names, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I've got to be honest and teach what's right. They'll jump in that airplane every chance they get and run to the beach. Nothing wrong with going to the beach, but they're burning up God's gas and burning up God's money just on a whim. I'm going to go to the beach today. Or they'll run over here and do this, or coming back from a trip, maybe they'll deviate and go over here. And this is a lifestyle for them. You know, once in a while, God wants you to go have a good time. But I'm saying that they are constantly distracted and moved, and they're not using the blessed. Then they call me up, and they want to know why the devil's messing with their ministry and messing with their finances and why everything's so down and going to hell in a handbasket. And, oh, brother, pray for me. I feel like saying, jerk the flesh out. Get the flesh out of your life. It's not the devil. You're easily distracted. You're not concentrated. You're not focused on the will of God. You're misusing the very blessings God gave you. But I can't say it exactly like that, because I'd like to keep their friendship. But I try to counsel them. I try to coach them. And some of them will be very religious. Well, hallelujah, I just believe I'm blessed in the city and blessed in the... And they'll start quoting scriptures. How many of you know the devil can quote scriptures? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So God wants you blessed. We know that. God wants you blessed. But when He blesses you, you must keep those blessings focused on the very purposes and plans of God for you, or you'll end up undercutting God's intended will. Number four, the fourth quality. Communication. Communication. And I'll give you a definitive statement on this. Communication. By that we mean the ability to share Christ with others. I believe if you're going to be a man who reflects the image of Jesus, if you're going to be a godly man, then you will have the ability to share Christ with others. Now, quite honestly, this is a challenge for most men, because most men are not good communicators in the first place. And, you know, I'm sure there's exceptions to this, but women seem to have a greater capacity for talking than men have. And so, you know, I can't remember the statistics. I heard Dr. James Dobson, and it was something like this. They said the guy has like 10,000 words a day to use, and the woman has twice as many, or whatever it was. The point is, they have a vast, greater capacity and need to talk. And so by the time the business day is over, the guy's in deficit. He's already used more than he wants to use, you know what I'm saying? And so he comes home, and she's still, hallelujah, she's still loaded for bear, man. She's only worked her way through 25% of her words. And especially if she's just raising little kids, I mean, she hasn't really communicated on the level of an adult very much. And so you get the privilege. You get the privilege of receiving that communication. Well, if we can flip that over to sharing Christ, most men have a limited capacity to communicate, don't want to communicate. The only communication they want to do is what is pertinent to their business and making a living. And then after that, it's, you know, watch TV, watch a show, caveman film, how was your day? Did you have a good day? You know, great communication skills. Go through to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. How many of you say there's room for me to work on this? I'm going to raise both hands. Hallelujah. Colossians 1. I mean, you'd think a minister would be witnessing everywhere he goes. I'll tell you, there's sometimes I'll be pumping gas and the Lord starts prompting me about talking to the person on the other side of the pump. And I'm like, I am tired. I've just been preaching two or three times. Well, you know, that's real spiritual. It's like, God, I deserve a break today. I know y'all never think like that, because you guys are already godly in this aspect. Colossians 1, look at verse 27, 28, 29. These are very powerful verses. Kind of shows you what kind of guy Paul was. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known, talking about the Gentiles, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, underline this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So good news, guys, we don't have to do this on our own. Who's in you? Who's living on the inside of you? Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But look at the next couple of verses. Whom we preach, warning a few men. Oh, yeah, yeah. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, one of Paul's goals, he says, I'm just witnessing to everybody. I'm teaching everybody. I really have a desire to see others brought along into this glory, which means I got to communicate with them. He uses the word preach there. That simply means proclaim. Preaching is not just behind a plexiglass podium or, you know, doing what I'm doing. Proclaiming is at the gas pump. Proclaiming is during the day as you go. He says that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving. Look how hard he says I'm working at this. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Isn't that awesome? Paul's saying, you know, I'm motivated from the inside out. I'm not trying to do this to please God necessarily, though it pleases God. I've got Christ in me, the hope of God, I got the fire of God in me, and I want to share it with others. Now, I want to give you three little suggestions that will help you on communication keys. These things will help you. Instead of teaching you the Roman road or the four spiritual laws, those things are good, and if you know those, but these are just three little simple things that will help you. Communicate with others. Write this question down. What are the needs of those around you? You know, if you're just alert and listen, what are the needs of those around you? Instead of you kind of attacking the person with your plan, just listen. And as you listen, you'll discover they're saying, I'm having a problem with my car, or, you know, my job's not going well, or my son, you know, got cut from the team. And, you know, something will come up. And if you're listening, what are the needs of those around you? That's going to be your entry point. That's going to be your entry point to very naturally, without put, whew, got my Bible with me today, hallelujah. You know, that's going to turn most guys off. But if you jump on an entry point of their need, it'll be very natural. Number two, write this down. What can you say to help them? So you listening, and you're looking for the need. And then you logically ask the next question yourself, what can I say, you know, as a man of God, what can I say to help them? So again, it's not like you got to go to, you know, Dale Carnegie speech course necessarily. You just listen, ask, what can I say to help them? And number three, this is so easy here. Ask them if there's anything that you can pray for. You know, even non-believers, even people of different religions, will usually be open to that. And so here you're building a bridge. I'm listening for the need. I'm asking myself, what could I say to help them? Maybe there's a scripture or a thought that God's worked into my life. And then I can always add this to it, or this could actually be the initial point. You know, is there anything I can pray for you? You know, I keep a list of things I pray for. Is there anything I pray for you right now? You'll be amazed how quick people will kid with you. They used to kid with me on some of my summer jobs. They called me preacher boy. Well, they were prophetic. Hallelujah. But you know what? They used to say, oh, Jason's got a hotline to heaven. Just tell him what you need, you know, to be prayed for. And they'd kid like that. Oh, yeah, he's got a special relationship with God. Amen. I'll take it. Number five. The fifth one. Character. This is one that you're probably the most aware of. And here's the definitive statement for this. We mean the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about character, we mean the fruit of the Spirit. Another way of saying this is integrity. Integrity. Now, I'll give you a reference, but we won't turn there because most of you know this one. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and also 22 through 25. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17, and verses 22 through 25, plainly says that there's a war. I'm going to paraphrase. There's a war between a spirit and flesh. There's a battle going on the inside of you. And what you need to do is you need to, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the desires of it, so you're going to say no to the flesh. You're putting on the new man like we're talking about. And you're putting on those qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Again, it's a process. It's a process. But if you're going to be a man who reflects the image of Jesus, a godly man, somewhere in there, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to bubble up out of you. And you'll become aware of that. And you'll become, hey, there's a difference between that me and this me. And I want Jesus to more and more take over my life. It's like John the Baptist said, I must what? Decrease, and he must increase. So I want to yield not to the old ways, but I want to yield to the new. Again, I want to use an example I heard a friend share with me, and this reflects character. He said that this guy was telling the story that his church had a building pledge program going, and they're getting ready to build this huge complex, and he had made a pledge on proceeds from the car he had, and that was going to be his building pledge commitment. Well, what happened is he got himself in a situation where he owed more money at the point that he was getting ready to sell his car. In some other areas, he hadn't handled his money properly, and he owed money, and those funds, it was very enticing to put those funds towards paying off some of those obligations. And it made sense. Well, I should pay my obligations. But he had put on paper and made a commitment that the proceeds of that vehicle were going to go to the building program. And he said, right up to the day that he sold that car, in his mind, he was thinking, well, what I'll do is I'll wait a few months and I'll take the same amount of money, mind you. I'll take the same amount of money and I'll fulfill the pledge because they really don't need it right now. But I'll take the money from the proceeds, pay these off, and then I'll work my way out. And I'll eventually give God what I told him I was going to give him. He said, the Holy Spirit, hey, you ever had that? Hey, you right there. I'm talking to you. You with the car. And he said, the Holy Spirit convicted him. If you've got to have character. You've got to have integrity. You made this commitment, and so you're going to do it. And he said he did that, and he said there was joy in it. Just so happened. Everybody say it, just so happened. Just so happened. Just so happened God began to work other things out, and it orchestrated it so his obligations were taken care of too. But he looks back on that as a major point in his life of Christian development. Where here he was, a man of God. He loved God. And if he had have not done that, God would have forgiven him and restored him. But probably God would have let him take the same test in another fashion. You know, if you don't pass the fifth grade, you get to go back and take the fifth grade. Until you get to the sixth grade. If you don't pass sixth grade, you get to go back and take sixth grade. But he passed. And he said he looks back on that. That was a character. You know, in church ministry, it is amazing how little character at times is displayed by church folks. And again, so far, in our development here, it's been awesome. I mean, we've got a small group we're developing. I would venture to say I only know of one or two situations where somebody made a commitment, they didn't follow through with it, and even in that one of them that I'm thinking of, there was a legitimate reason. I know from talking to other pastors and Pastor Dennis coaching me, because I'm meeting with him regularly and asking him questions, he's feeding into my life. He's saying, this is a big one. This is a big one that as you develop and as the departments get bigger and get more people, you've got to find people that have character to plug them in. You don't want people without character representing Christ and the ministry that God's raising up there. You want people that have the kind of character we just discussed here, the fruit of the Spirit. How do you handle pressure? This is under character. How do you handle pressure? Oh, this is a good one. How do you handle offenses? How do you handle offenses? And Martha was telling me they went over to, what was it, Free Chapel, where you guys went, Free Chapel? What's the pastor's name over there? Jensen Franklin. And you've seen him on TV at times, and they heard the worship team out of Australia. She said it was awesome. But she said somewhere during the night, the pastor from Australia spoke. And he said, I want to give you the key for being offended and leaving your church. He said, I want to give you the key for being offended and leave your church. He said, just stay around long enough. And the thing is, no matter what group it is, whether it's a church or a family or whatever, if you stay around long enough, you will be offended. Somebody will offend you. And how you handle that is very important. Go to them, work it out. Don't just run. Remember that other character? Just running. No, stay consistent. All right, number six. Coming down the final stretch here. And I'm sure you can add many more qualities. Number six is contentment. Contentment. We talked a little bit about this last night, for those of you that were with us. Here's the definitive phrase, inner rest in the will of God. When we talk about contentment, we're talking about an inner rest on the inside of yourself in the will of God. You know, most people in the world don't have contentment. I mean, they're always trying to, you know, get the promotion. Nothing wrong with a promotion, but they're just in a kind of living a constant anxious state of trying to move up and get things better and get to the next neighborhood and get the next car and the bigger car, and they get it and now they're not content. They got another goal and they're just pressing, and their focus is not rest in the will of God. Go with me to Philippians 4. Paul was content. Now, you know, the word content used to bother me because I tend to be kind of an aggressive person. And I thought contentment meant that I was going to have to give up, the faith walk in the sense of pressing into the will of God. Philippians chapter, what does it say, chapter 4? But contentment does not mean that you can't be persevering. But while you're persevering, you're at a state of rest. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Hebrews 4, don't turn there, but Hebrews 4 says, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest. So I'm pressing into the promised land, but I'm not worked up and anxious about it and fretful and trying to do it all on my own energies. Paul was an aggressive individual. I mean, if you do a character study of him, he was an aggressive individual. He would go into cities when they had signs out saying, we don't want you. And he'd say, look, they put welcome signs out. I mean, you know, I'm paraphrasing here. I mean, they'd beat him, stone him, drag him out of the city limits, stomp him in the dirt, and say, we do not want you. And he would get up and say, we're making progress. We've got their attention, guys. Let's go for round two. I mean, but yet, look at the man who was like that. Look what he wrote here, verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. And if historically the church at Philippi was sending him money. He says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He said, all right, you quit supporting me for a while, but now you're back on supporting me, and I thank you for that. That's what he's saying. But look at verses 11 and 12. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Would you circle the little phrase, I have learned? I wish I could just lay hands on you and give you this, but you got to learn this. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Somebody say it. What? Okay. Wait a minute now. God wants me blessed, but I'm not blessed at this point. Are you saying I'm just to lay down and be content? No, you're to be content while you're pressing in. You're to have an inner rest in the will of God. You're not worked up and anxious about things. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And again, I'm just going to kind of ad-lib here, speculate a little bit. Paul was saying, I know how to get excited and pumped and I'm happy in God when I've got enough money for the next boat ticket to take me to the next city. They didn't have airplanes back then. Took boats. He said, you know what? When I'm scratching together pennies, as it were, and I didn't get to leave when I wanted to leave, I'm content in the will of God. My life is in the will of God. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, circle this phrase, I am instructed. Learn, instruct. Learn, instruct. Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you say amen to that? So Paul's saying this, you know, I can do all things even when I don't have much. And you know, there's not enough money to go around for the ministry, or they've just drugged me out of the city and beat me and rejected me. My sufficiency is in Christ. That's what I want you to write down underneath this point. My sufficiency is in Christ. Contentment means my sufficiency is in Christ. I have an inner rest in the will of God. Yes, I'm pressing in. Yes, I'm moving towards what God has for me. But while I'm doing it, I'm not worked up like the rest of the world that's killing themselves in the process. Number seven, last one. Number seven, commitment. Commitment. And I've already alluded to this some, but let me give you a definitive phrase. Willingness to stick with something. You know, I believe if you're going to reflect the image of Jesus, you'll have commitment. You'll be willing to stick with something, even when it gets hard. Back to Sun Oil Refinery, it got hard. I'm so thankful I stuck with it. I'm so thankful I stuck with it. One of the things I wish I'd never done in my life, I know that y'all never have any regrets, But even the regrets God can use to teach us for the future. But I played football all through high school. I played football all through high school except my senior year. The reason I didn't play my senior year was a variety of reasons. Number one, I wasn't that good. I was like on about third string. Just wasn't that big. And so, you know how it is in football. They let just about anybody be on the football team because they need dummies to scrimmage with. Amen. And so, you work just as hard as everybody. And man, I was just getting, you know, beat up. But I played all the way through my 11th grade year. Then my family got a divorce. So, consequently, my family was in just unbelievable turmoil. And I could say that was an excuse, but the truth is, on the inside of me, something in me didn't want to go back through the pain without the glory. You know what I'm saying? You don't get on the field. You might get on a specialty team once in a while, a punt return or something like that. But, I mean, you are just sucking it up all year. I remember a guy named Tommy Harris, and he was a Christian. He was a neat guy. He led a lot of us to the Lord. Tommy Harris, he got a scholarship. Big guy. Huge guy. I mean, for high school, huge. And I remember one time I hit him head on. And because they said, you know, Peebles, when he runs up, you're supposed to tackle him. You don't go up there and patty kick. I hit him head on. He ran flat over me. I mean, he didn't even slow up. I was like a little gnat on the front of a window. Just like that, you know. I was on the ground. Every bone in my body hurt. And my first thought was, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this. Tommy, this was their scrimmage, you know. Tommy ran for the touchdown. He came back. You okay, Peebles? Now, you know, when you're high school, first rule is be cool, right? So I stand up. Yeah, I'm okay. I mean, I could hardly walk. You know, I'm like, I've got it together. And so when I got to that decision point, do I really want to go back out in 12th grade? I remembered that event. And I said, I've had enough of this. I'm not going to go back out. Plus, my family was in turmoil. And I have to admit, that was a factor. And guess what? The senior year, our football team won state championship. Where was I? I was sitting up in the bleachers with the drill team. You know, I mean, the girls who wave the flags. I'm sitting up there with my girlfriend, and I'm like, my God, I'd rather be sitting down there on that bench. And you know what? God has reminded me of that in my life so many times when I've been tempted to quit. I think of that event in my life, and I say, never again. Everybody say, never again. I want you to write these little terms down. Steadfast, enduring, persevering, responsible. When we talk about commitment, and if you're going to reflect the image of Jesus, I don't see Jesus quitting in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't see Jesus saying, you know, I mean, it's one thing to heal the sick and raise the dead and all that, but I'm not real sure that crucifixion, you know, maybe it's going to be the next Passover. Look at those guys over there sleeping. I mean, they're not ready anyway. Probably could be a Passover in the future. I probably missed the timing of the Lord here. Everybody say commitment. I am so glad Jesus stayed with it, aren't you? Hebrews 6. Go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. There have been times, I'll tell you, the life of an evangelist is not an easy life. I know some of the guys on TV. Sometimes I wonder how guys that have lack of integrity, I'm not saying everybody on TV does, okay? Hear me. But sometimes I do see people that have a total lack of character and integrity that seem to be at the forefront, probably simply because they're aggressive or they have a charismatic personality. I'm talking about personality style. And then you'll see a real godly person who's just not quite as promoted. They've got the goods, and you wonder why they're not out front. You hear what I'm saying? And there have been times as an evangelist that I have been laying in a cheap motel. I better not say the city because the pastor might hear this, but that pastor needs to get a vision for better motels. Amen? I will not put, when we have guest speakers, they will not stay in cheap motels. They'll stay in something like the Hampton or something that's nice and pleasant. I will just tell you this as the pastor, we will not have a speaker in here. We will never give less than $1,000 for a speaker coming in here on a Sunday. Won't do it. Why? It's not just, you know, gravy. I mean, he's got a family. He's got travel expenses. Hopefully he's got a secretary. He's trying to print a newsletter. I mean, when you start looking at it like that, $1,000, you start spreading that out. You know, that's, to me, that's minimum. I tell you the truth, I stayed in some of the lousiest, cheap, two-bit motels, laying on my back, and then get up, and they want you to come in there and walk on water, raise the dead, you know, have a great revival, and here, this is the way they're treating the man of God. Now, if you think I'm resentful, I'm not, because I've really given that to God. But I laid in that bed so often, and I would say, Lord, you know what? I'm not doing this for them anyway. See? There's the difference. If you're doing it for them or for the offering that you hope to get, you'll quit. And the good part about this type of treatment is it proves your calling real quick. Like Paul, when he was beat up, if he wasn't called, he would have quit. And I'd think back to that football decision. And I'd say, you know what? I'm probably just on the brink of the state championship here. Hallelujah. And I'm going to get myself up and take a shower in this nasty shower, put on my nicest suit, go out there, and I'm going to preach like there's 1,000 people in there. And I would. There's never a time that I've stood up and not preached that I haven't given it my best. Now, there's been times I've been tired and weary, but I've always attempted to give it my best. Never shortcut people. If it's a small group, not try to cut the meeting short because you just want to get out of there. No. Everybody say commitment. Another word might be excellence. Look at this, Hebrews 6. We'll finish with this. Are you learning something, guys? Yeah. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you... Then say some of you, does it? Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Circle that word, diligence. To the full assurance of hope to the end. Anybody can start off with a punch. How about a marathon runner? That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through, circle it, faith and patience. You got to get those two hooked up. It takes faith, but it also takes some commitment. Perseverance. Some of yours may say endurance. Perseverance. Patience. Stick-to-itiveness. Inherit the promises. I want to be a man of God who inherits the promises. I want to be a man of God who reflects the image of Jesus. So guess what? I got to have some commitment. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord, not as unto people. Praise God. Now, these are a few of the things that I believe if we will pray over and ask God to, again, we're not trying to mimic Jesus. Would you let these things develop by your Spirit through me? I want to reflect your image. We'll be several steps closer to being godly men. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we're in the process. None of us have arrived, but you are working in us your very character, your very life. And Lord, we echo what Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The anointing in you, the hope of glory. Not just a glory over in the sweet by and by, but a glory, the glory of God right now, shining through us. Lord, we yield to that. Now, would you just take a moment, look at your notes, and just verbalize any area that you need to shore up. You know, if there's an area that I've touched on, that you say, you know, I could do better in that, ask God to help you. Ask for His grace. Ask for His grace. You know, faith comes by hearing, but grace comes by asking. If we just ask for God, it says He will give us more grace. Is it the area of consecration? Are there some areas you need to be separated in better? Consistency? Just review your list there and then verbalize and say, God, I thank you for your grace. That is your help in these areas forming in my life. In the name of Jesus. Let's just pause for just a few moments. Give you time to do that. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your enabling power. We're not on our own. We're not trying to copycat this. But Jesus is in us at work to form Himself, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.